Before I start with our scripture lesson, I want to say this, which is, knock, knock.
Who's
there? See? Exactly. Exactly. Well, it's not exactly who. It's exactly. You got it right. You were right on target. And you see how that goes. And what that is about is that you're experts in oral tradition. Right there. Because I say knock, knock, and you say, who's there? And that's how oral tradition works. And you know not to include all sorts of extraneous stuff that's not important. It's like, I don't say knock, knock, and then you say, well, let me stop what I'm doing, and I will proceed to the door, and then if someone stops me on the way to the door to which I'm going and asks me where I'm going, I will say it is the door to which I am going, and then when I reach the door, I say unto the one who is at the door, who is there? No. I just say knock, knock, and you say, who's there? And that's how it goes. So we think, why does it work that way, right? Why does it work that way? Because the rest of the stuff doesn't matter. And in oral tradition, we cut out anything that is extraneous. And scriptures were oral tradition long, long before they were written. And so with that, we have to ask why, right? We have to ask, why is it that our scripture that we'll be hearing in a bit about this Palm Sunday event, why does it go on for 7 verses about Jesus specifying how to get the donkey? And it only includes 3 verses about the actual ride into Jerusalem itself and the waving of the palms. In Mark's gospel, 70% of the focus is on the donkey. Matthew, 64% of the words. Luke, 70% focuses on Jesus' instructions about how to get the donkey. What's the point? What's the point? The point is what? Point is the donkey. The point is the donkey. The Gospels wanted to be perfectly clear. You might say that this donkey business was not monkey business, right? That this donkey business is not happenstance, it wasn't a convenient mode of transportation, but they focused primarily on the donkey so that nobody, even people centuries later, would ever miss this point. And what is the point? That Jesus wanted to make a point using a symbol to reveal, to disclose the nature of God. So that's one thing to be aware of when you hear the scripture passage. The second thing to be aware of, to listen for, that underscores this point fascinatingly, there's this little odd line that's in there that specifies, Jesus says, make sure you get a donkey this donkey will have never been ridden before. You go, that's kind of an odd specificity. Specificity. Go ahead. Specification. So you ask why. Why this detail? Again, because it's saying something. It's making a point. So we know that a donkey symbolizes what? Peace, humility, right? And this was opposed to, so he's riding through a crowd. He's riding through a historically savvy crowd. People knew their history back then. And this was opposed to previous kings, all previous Jewish kings who had saved Israel in their time, and they also rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. And they rode on a what? They rode on a horse. They had horses. And horses symbolize, you're on fire, go ahead. Right? That's power, military might, earthly strength. you know, kind of ego. They were a historically savvy group, and they knew about Jehu, who was back in 800 BC. He led one of the most brutal and bloodiest revolts on Israel, but it put Israel back on top. And he rode into Jerusalem. He rode on a horse, and with him they waved palm branches, and they greeted him with hosannas, which is interesting, right? And then this crowd knew about Judas Maccabeus, who in 175 BC, he was a Jewish leader, king, and he led his troops into victorious battle. And for him, they shouted, Hosanna, too. And they also waved the palm branches and so forth. And he rode in on a horse, right? And then his brother, 20 years later, Simon Maccabeus, led his troops to destroy a great enemy of Israel. And again, palm branches, hosannas, riding on a horse. There was this pattern there. There was an established pattern. It was not new. And so Jesus with this is saying very loudly through symbolism, I'm not that, right? More importantly, he's saying, this is not what God is about. But that's the stuff that people go crazy for, right? People, we love this stuff. But he's saying, this is not what God is about. What I'm riding on is new. It hasn't been ridden before. Now, there's a minister and theologian named G.K. Chesterton. He lived, he was born in the late 1800s, lived in the early 1900s. In the early 1900s, over 100 years ago, he said, it's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. He said, but it's been found difficult and largely left untried. It's largely left been unridden. This donkey of humility and peace. This way of love. This way of forgiveness. This way of kindness. This way of loving one's neighbor. This way of doing that when they are different from who you are, a la the Good Samaritan. Hasn't been ridden. Because we're enamored with earthly power and strength. So Jesus wanted to make it clear. God's victory is not the kind of victory of those who ride impressive horses. Power, pride, ego. Donkey is not a sideshow, but was the message. It's a need. It's a need. So listen for these things in the scripture. And remember the knock knock. Okay. Mark 11, we're going to be reading passages 1 through 10. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village ahead of you and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a donkey that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Just say this, the Lord needs it. And we'll send it back here immediately. And they went away, and they found a donkey tied near a door outside in the street. And as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed the disciples to take it. And then they brought the young donkey to Jesus. and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. And then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." This is the message of God revealed. May God bless our understanding and living of this word of abundant life and love. So the Lord has need of it. Needs, wants. So there was a woman who went to a governor. She was from Texas. She went to the governor. She asked to ask for a pardon for her husband to get released from the state penitentiary. And the governor listened very carefully, and he said, "So what's he in for?" And she says, "Well, he stole a pig." He goes, "Well, that doesn't sound so bad. Was he a good husband?" She goes, "Oh, well, no. Terrible. 20 years married, never said a kind word." He goes, "Well, was he a good worker?" She goes, "Well, I can't really say that. He was lazy, never had a job." "Was he a good father?" "No, mean. So he goes, "Well, I've got to ask you then, why on earth do you want your husband to get out of prison?" She goes, "Because we ran out of ham." So needs and wants. Now, God created us to be creatures who are able to want. So wanting is not a bad thing, but our wants, you know, our wants can, they provide a nice spice of life, but they can also create an illusion as well, and they can get into our mind, and they can start to masquerade, and they can start to convince us that there are certain things that we can't live without, that we just gotta have it. We really want it. And it can take those things that are wants and can start convincing us, you know, these things are needs. You know, I have got to have that new car. You know, the school, my kid has got to get into that school. I have got to get that outfit. That outfit is just calling me. It's calling me. I need that vacation. This promotion is everything to me. And so those wants, as we know, can just do crazy things in our mind. And sometimes they can, you know, it's our wants, really, when we start looking at things, it's our wants, I think, that really get us into trouble. Right? So let's go to Palm Sunday now. And the interesting thing is that with the scene that surrounds Palm Sunday, there are all sorts of wants and needs going on, mostly wants. Now, you've probably never looked at it that way before, but it's true. Jesus is on the outskirts of Jerusalem. He needed transportation. You go, didn't he just want transportation? No, he says, "I need it. Tell them the Lord needs it." Couldn't he have walked? Absolutely. He could have walked. So did he need this donkey? Yes, he did. Why? Because it wasn't transportation. It was the message. It was the message about what God is about, the nature of God, what Jesus is about, and who we as followers of Jesus need to be about. And so the specific vehicle that would send this message loud and clear was the donkey, the symbol of peace and humility. So he sent his disciples to borrow a donkey, ride into the city. Jesus said, "Just tell the owner the Lord needs it." Needs it. Need to deliver that specific message. But when he rode into the crowd, he discovered that this massive group of people that was, they estimate to be about a million, actually between like 1 million and 2 million people who came from all over at this specific time because it was Passover, and they would do their pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. And this crowd had a laundry list of wants. Some of the people in the crowd, they just wanted to be entertained at the moment. You know, they were looking for excitement, just killing time. You know, it was like this was the reality TV of the moment. Some people wanted a leader, but they wanted a leader who would dance to their tune, who would fulfill their desires. The zealots wanted Jesus to be a revolutionary, to take up a sword against the Romans, to overthrow the government. They were done with that government. They wanted change. Others wanted him to be a political leader and act as their national king. Some wanted him to be a miracle worker. The Orthodox religious leaders wanted him to be a follower of Jewish law. They all wanted something of Jesus, but most wanted him for about as long as they thought that he would satisfy their needs and their desires. And once that stopped, so as the crowd cheered him, they also pushed him, they pulled him with their endless list of wants. But he just came with a need. A need. And it wasn't just the crowd who wanted things. We think about the disciples. The disciples themselves, they wanted things as well. We hear stories about, you know, some of them wanted recognition. And, they, you know, Jesus, who do you like the best? Who's the best disciples? And they pit each other, you know, against each other, jockeying for approval. You know, they wanted, on the night of his betrayal in Garden of Gethsemane, they wanted their sleep. Jesus said, you know, he said, stay awake with me for a while, will you? I need you here. He wasn't above asking for that kind of support and companionship. And, you know, he thought under the circumstance they probably didn't need those few hours of sleep as much as they needed to stay awake and to be with him. Just to be with him. Just to be there in relationship with him, which says something about the value of friendship, doesn't it? If he needed that, being with someone who is in need, he not help me solve my problems, he didn't need that. They couldn't help him solve his problems. You know, not to give him advice, they couldn't have given him any advice anyway. Just to be with him. Apparently that's on the level of need, right? To be able to be with those who you love. Judas wanted something. Judas wanted to be right. He wanted to prove his point, and he thought he knew better than Jesus. He loved Jesus, but he wanted to push him. He wanted to push Jesus to be the kind of person that he thought Jesus should be. He felt like he knew better. The chief priests and the Sanhedrin, the council, they wanted desperately. But they didn't need to arrest him. They didn't need to condemn him. They wanted to shut him down. They wanted to humiliate him. They wanted to degrade those who disagreed with him, with them. Do we need to do that? Do we need to do that to people? Do we need to shut people down who disagree with us? That apparently has been going on for a long, long time. There was another crowd that wanted, they didn't need to choose Barabbas over Jesus. There are lots of things that we choose over Christ. And I'm not even going to get into what our culture is choosing on Sunday mornings more and more. There were the soldiers. There were the soldiers around the cross when that happened. When they wanted. They wanted. They didn't need to mock and torture Jesus. They were going above and beyond their job description right there. It made him feel big. It made him feel important. Who do you think you are? Why don't you save yourself? Name calling, mocking, power. It's what they did. We've been doing that one for a long time as well. You know, when you look at humanity over time, it is rarely chasing our needs or the needs that God spells out for us that causes our stress in life, that causes our problems, that gets us into trouble. But we think about it. You think about your own life. Isn't it our wants that really kind of chew at us, get us off track, get us into trouble? Yet through all of this, Christ is still only concerned about one thing. His need to proclaim God's message. Love one another. Love your enemies. Love the outcast. Care for the lonely and dispossessed. And he said this regardless of the cost to him. He was clear that those are needs. The rest are just wants. What keeps you up at night? What leads you to distraction? What's on your laundry list that just runs through your mind? God's needs, your wants. I'm going to go out on a limb. I'm just going to take a wild guess. I would guess, I don't know what you would say. I think it might be like 80, 90% of those things that create most of our stress, worry, dissatisfaction are not our needs, but they're our wants. When you think about it, when you think about that, that's the way it is with me anyway. So he rode into Jerusalem. He's clear, he's simple. It's all about the donkey, what that represents. That is what he gave his life for. And really, really hoped that for all the suffering that it took, that hopefully we would get that. Kindness, humility, integrity, forgiveness, grace, loving our neighbor. Palm Sunday. A sea of wants, and Christ bringing us back again and again and again to the greatest needs of our soul. And he goes, knock, knock.
God of our joys and celebrations, we gather here today in your house of worship to celebrate the ministry of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. We remember today the excitement of the crowd, the enthusiastic cheering, the waving of the palms, the tears of joy and triumph. And isn't that just the way it is in our lives as well, God? We often forget, and you continually remind us, that life is a balance. There is darkness before the light. There is pain before the healing. There is loss before gain. And we are so blessed by you, God. We have so many opportunities many from the hard work of our parents passed down to us, but so many from our own hard work, and many from your grace alone. Yes, God, we are blessed and we thank you. And we celebrate with you the same kind of joy that the masses had when they saw Jesus making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where the hope for change ran so high. And yet, the masses simply did not understand. How difficult it must have been for you and Jesus on that day, God, for him to be the center of all that attention, to be hailed as the Savior, to be celebrated as the Messiah, and yet to know that in the heart, their hearts, the people simply didn't understand. They didn't understand how easily their tears of joy would become tears of sorrow and shouts of hatred. We know how it feels to have excitement turn to fear, to have something good turn bad. Sometimes in our lives, the things that bring us the greatest joy can also bring us the deepest sorrow. Like the events of Holy Week that we begin today, we know that Jesus was born to die, to bring us salvation, to open the gates of eternal life, to open our hearts to your love. And for that, we give you our deepest thanks. And yet, we weep, God. We weep for our world, much of which is riddled with war and violence, with terror and with horror. And so we come humbly to you today, God, to pray with our hearts wide open, that your love can come in and push out the fear and hatred and fill us all with love and understanding and joy. We come to you and pray with our hearts wide open, God, that your messages of peace can be heard over the shattering call for violence, the noise of gunfire, and the cries of the wounded. We come and pray to you, God, with our hearts wide open, that your love for justice for all humanity can conquer the selfishness and egotism that pervades our world. And we come to you and pray to you with our hearts wide open, that our nation can become a beacon to the world for the cause of justice, for the cause of equality for all. We know, God, that life is full of contradictions. Some are harmless and even make us laugh. Some are not. Help us to always look to you as our beacon of righteousness, as our guiding star of virtue, as our symbol of hope. Be with us this week, we ask, God, as we take this journey from the triumphal entry to the agony of the cross, and then back to the joy of the resurrection. Help us to take this time this week to stop and pray to you, to listen to what you have to say to each of us, to give you thanks for the many blessings you have given to us, and to thank you especially for the greatest gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray to you with our hearts wide open. Amen.